We're doubling back, and this week we're looking at chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the joy that is ours in Jesus. Thank you for the privilege that each one of us have to be in your house today and to receive everything that you have for us. We don't only want to receive, though, Lord. We want to give. Flow through us and challenge us to be the people that you've called us to be. Give us grace to live out these promises that are in your word today. We give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. So, I want to go over some ground today that is very familiar. Had I read that in the King James Version, you would have heard, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling as the verse. But this verse has really, really been a difficult verse throughout the years to interpret correctly. So I really want to scrutinize it. I want to dig into it today and really find out what's there. So to set it up, I heard this little joke, and I wanted to start out by telling it to you. And it's about three men in a bar. I heard it from a pastor. So two of them were sitting over here at the bar, and one guy came in, and he was sitting way over here, and so the bartender's in front of him, but they're listening to these two, and one of them had just told the other one that he was born in Ireland, and so the other guy says, "No, you don't say. I was born in Ireland myself," and the other guy says, what part of Ireland were you born in, laddie? And he says, "I was born in Dublin." "Dublin! I was also born in Dublin. Tell me what part of Dublin you were born in, lad." "Oh, it's a little borough named Shamrock Hills." "Shamrock Hills! I was born in Shamrock Hills as well." Now, this bar is in the middle of Manhattan in New York. So this guy over here at the end, listening to these two, looks at the bartender and he says, "Can you believe this? These guys, they came to New York to find each other?" And the bartender says, "Nah, it's just the O'Shaughnessy twins after three beers apiece." Well, I did a pretty good Irish accent there, I thought. My accent usually rolls into Spanish, but you know, I'm trying to do Irish, and then all of a sudden I'm doing the Latino thing, you know. Anyway, The subtitle of the message today, the title is Salvation Cooperation. But my subtitle, listen to this, how do I assist Jesus as I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling? And how do I assist Jesus? See if you can watch this assist right here.
The high bounce pass.
So in basketball, an assist is the guy passing it to the guy who scores. And that was, of course, Stephen Curry in the All-Star game, threw down his bounce pass right up over the basket, and it was shoved in. Beautiful assist. What a great assist that was. Okay. But what I want you all to know today is that this scripture that we're looking at, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, it's not written that each of us individually are working out our own personal salvation the way that many people have taken it throughout the years. But it says that we, the church, in this instance, the church in Philippi, corporately, all together, are supposed to be working out what it means to be living a saved life. And I do like the way that the NLT brought it out. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. All of us together so that the world looks at us as a group of people who are really different. Different in the way we talk about each other, love one another, and care deeply about not only each other, but everyone that we meet. Friends, let's work hard at this to show our community that salvation really means something, that knowing Jesus changes everything. Let's show the results of what it looks like when a group of dedicated Christ followers stop judging, blaming, and comparing ourselves with each other, and we love Jesus so much that it shows up not only in how we treat each other, but how we care about the people around us. That's how the early church turned the world upside down. So, back to the Stephen Curry assist. Let me ask, were any of you there to assist Jesus when he was bringing us this marvelous gift of salvation? No. So what makes you think we could assist him now by working out our own salvation? By the way, this verse, so misunderstood, is probably where that urban legend came from, that this is a scripture in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. You know that's not in the Bible. But I think the misinterpretation of this verse causes people to think, and even some churches have taught, that we can actually work hard for our salvation. Okay, let's explore some other false teachings that come from misinterpreting this verse. Beware. I'm going to put them up on the board. These are false teachings. You are not fully saved until you have fulfilled all of the good works that you need to be doing in your life. There are some churches that actually teach this. That is a false teaching. Here's another one. Live in fear and trembling about whether or not you are saved. I just have three words about that false teaching. Ay, yi, yi. I'm supposed to live my life fear and trembling whether or not I'm saved? Those are false. Let me tell you the truth today. The truth is that anyone who places their faith in Christ Jesus is saved. Anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ is saved. Saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Anybody old enough to remember this one? Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. Watch this.
What we've seen a lot this year, guys just pressing and trying too hard and rolling over, hitting roll over ground balls.
That one is looped out toward left field. It's going to drop in front of Perez, read beautifully by Howard, but he just doesn't. Oh, no, he's safe. He's safe at home plate. What a slide by Howard.
Okay, now he was definitely out. Right? But the catcher dropped the ball. And the enemy is going to tell you constantly, you're not safe. Look at you. Look at what you just did. Look at what you just, how you just acted. You know, on and on it goes, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. That's his job. Satan's a liar. Every time he tells you anything, just say, wait a minute, you're a liar. The opposite must be true. I'm safe. Catcher dropped the ball. Satan dropped the ball. He had all kinds of opportunities to mess this thing up. Jesus, you know, he had to be born in Bethlehem. Satan could have put some roadblocks in the way for Joseph and Mary not to get there. I mean, you could go on and on and on of all the things in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled in order for him to be who he really is. But Satan doesn't have that kind of power. You know, even I always thought, Satan, you know, couldn't you have just made them ask for 29 pieces of silver instead of 30? Because it's written in the Old Testament prophets that it would be 30 pieces of silver. But, you know, he doesn't quite have the kind of power that everybody gives him credit for. So, important for us all to know this, important for all of us to realize today that the truth of the matter is that we are completely saved. God bless you twice. The second truth I want to point out to you is simply this. Don't stop until the full workings of Christ and his salvation have been fully worked out in you. You don't want to still be working on things in your 70s that plagued you in your 20s. Amen? And here's the third thing. Remember that even this continual process of working it out, which we're all trying to do together corporately, we're working this thing out. It's fully dependent on God. Without him, there is no progress in Christ. Without him, there is no conquering of sin. Without him, there is no virtue achieved. The end result is that we would be friends with God. So salvation begins with God. The process continues with God, and the end result is continual fellowship with the living God. Salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is God's remedy. Like a doctor giving you a prescription, man must take this prescription in order to be saved. God has never withheld salvation from anyone. But unfortunately, man in his stubbornness has deprived himself of the full blessings of God by not receiving Jesus. So the real question I have today is simply this. Are you any further on? I mean, in your walk with Christ, are you making progress? Have you grown at all? Or are you the same know-it-all you were when you got saved? One guy told me, Pastor, I found the right gal. She's for sure Mrs. Wright. Just didn't know her first name was Always. Nobody said that to me. I heard that as a joke one day, and I made it up. But if we're completely all together going to work hard around here to show the results of our salvation, how do we do that with fear and trembling? Because fear and trembling in the Bible, in this passage, is not cowering or cringing like a slave before his master, but it's someone who is driven not to hide from God, but rather to diligently seek God out. Seek him while he may be found, the Bible says. One thing we all need to comprehend is our own creatureliness, our own earthy powerlessness. Listen, if you don't exemplify this attitude I'm about to tell you about, then I'm not sure you really get it, and I'm going to ask you to go back and start all over. Did you ever play the game when you were a little kid, Mother, may I? And you know, you've made such great progress. You're almost there, and then you forget to say the magic words, and you have to go all the way back to the beginning. Well, sometimes I think it's important for us, if we're not studying to show ourselves approved, you're going to get just all kinds of philosophies out there that are going to come pounding you, and you're going to just believe any old thing out there. Listen, friends, if you can't back it up with the Word of God, then it's not true. So believe any old thing you want to, but if you want to really get somewhere, here it is. I put it all in caps, not because I'm yelling at you, but because it's so all-fired important. Without His help, I cannot effectively face life. I can't do it. I can't be effective in my walk with Jesus Christ unless every moment of every day, the rest of my life, I'm fully dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help me make it through. We all need to live with this fear and trembling, this reverence for God, that we would be horrified to grieve His heart. We love and trust Him so much that our worst fear would be to act in such a way that we are crucifying Him new and fresh. Jesus, don't tell me what to do. Get back on your cross. That's the way a lot of people act. It's the way a lot of people live. But Paul isn't speaking about being worried with fear and trembling or whether or not we're saved. If you have faith in Christ, you are righteous and you are saved. Paul is talking about after you're saved. Now, allow the flow of the Holy Spirit to flow out of you in good works so that you can demonstrate how Jesus Christ has changed you. He's speaking of how we continue with good works as an outflow of salvation that is working a tremendous weight of glory inside of us. Now, we work these things out with the fear of the Lord and with trembling so that we don't get in the way of the Holy Spirit and derail the work He is doing in and through us. And remember, this is written to all of us corporately. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, not individually. In the midst of this crisis, mentioned in verses 14 and 15 of bickering and selfish arguing in the church, he's telling them to put behind them all those elements that would divide the church and lead the Philippian community around them to start despising the church and in doing so reject Jesus Christ. And that's why in verse 13, he says these words, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." Listen to it in the original Greek. For God is the inner working one. God is the inner working one. That's a new name for God that I had not previously known until this study. It's a name right here in the Bible. You wouldn't know it unless you knew the Greek. But God is the inner working one, inner working in you, in us, both to will and to inner work on behalf of His divine pleasure. Anybody here have any idea about the depth of the meaning of what I just read to you? It means that God started working. Once He started working on you, He has never stopped working on our behalf. It means that no matter what happens, all of us together are constantly being shaped and fully pleasing, to fully please and delight Jesus Christ. Constantly, God is working, shaping us so that we will be people that fully please and delight Jesus Christ. Now, the phrase, the inner working one, is so incredibly amazing in the original language because it is expressed as a name and a description of God. The translations are good tries. You know, one says the God who works in you. One says the God who is at work in you. The King James says it is God which worketh in you. Those are good, but they don't even really begin to express the depth and the meaning of this word and this phrase. It's not merely that God is at work in the Philippian church or any of the Christians in Philippi, but more that God, by nature, is the one and only God who works in the very midst of his people, both corporately and individually. So as a pastor, this is so exciting for me. How do we know that God is at work in our church? God is the inner working God. That's his very nature. How do we know that he's at work in our midst, in our hearts, and in our wills? God is the inner working God. That's his nature. His very name is the inner working one. This is incredibly encouraging and exciting for me as a pastor. But even though this isn't an infomercial, wait, there's more. What God is working in you and what God is working in Trinity Life Center will always achieve his goal and desire. The word for inner working is found twice in this verse. And it's the word from which we get the word energy. The word usually translated to do is also from this word, which means that God is constantly working amongst us. He is the energy in you. Now, he's not the Energizer Bunny. Energizer Bunny just keeps going and going, but he doesn't actually do anything. He doesn't create anything. He just gives electricity to your toys so you can play with your toys. Excuse me, but God is in the very midst of you, and he is in the very heart of Trinity Life Center, and he is here today to create, to energize, to empower us at all times so that we may do his work and his will his way. God is at work in Trinity Life Center to do his will successfully. The phrases to will and to do or to inner work come on the heels of the inner working one. And do you know what that means from the original language? It is an exponential expansion of the creative power of God, and his energy, his inner workings are happening in you personally and in Trinity Life Center as a church. All of these words are in the present tense, which means God is constantly working in us. And don't you have days when you think to yourself, well, God didn't do much in me today? Trust me, God was working in you powerfully and creatively during the entire day. Do you ever think, well, church was pretty normal, didn't much happen today, except the parking lot was a disaster? Listen to me, there's never been a day like that. God is constantly working in Trinity Life Center, day and night, every day and every night. He's the inner working one in us to align our wills with his will, and he is the inner working one in us to accomplish and fulfill all that he wants to do in the city and in the valley of Las Vegas. The same can be said about you. Even when you're asleep or relaxing or enjoying the summer, God is the inner working one, aligning your will with his will. As at all times, the inner working one is preparing you and releasing you to do what he wants you to accomplish. God, the inner working one, always succeeds. He never fails. The Greek literally says, God is the inner working one, inner working inside of you. Now, what is he inner working in us? He's inner working inside of you to fulfill his divine good pleasure in the church of Las Vegas. That's what he's doing. God wants to use us to see his work accomplished here in this valley. And friends, I'm telling you, it is happening. I am so thrilled. I'm so excited. You know, I've been the pastor here for almost 25 years, and early on, I used to lament over the people that would leave and go to another church. And Pam had to really help me with that. You know, honey, just hold people like this. Just love them. It's okay. And then recently, we all just came up with this God-given idea that there's only one church in Las Vegas. So they still go to our church. And they just sit in a different pew now. But it's one church. And let me tell you something. As God continues to move, we here at Trinity Life Center, we're right in the middle of the kiss between heaven and earth. We're going to be a part of everything God's doing in this city. And so, for all those that have gone on, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to see me here and there and everywhere in this city. And you know what? Man, I used to have a hard time. Oh, I'd see somebody. Oh, there they are. Dear God, which way do I go? They're on aisle 6. Oh, I better go. And now I just walk up and love and hug. And if you ever take off and you go somewhere else, I'm just going to walk up and hug you and love you. Why? Because we're only one church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one church in Las Vegas. How many churches are there in Las Vegas? There's one church. Verse 14 says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Paul is so clear about this that he says in the original Greek, do all things without grumbling and arguing. The word grumbling is a really, really fun word. In Greek, it's gongousmon. Say that with me, gongousmon. So, does that remind you of anything? Gongousmon, congressman. it's a onomatopoetic word. It sounds like what it means. That's what makes the word so fun. So you ever hear anybody, like the Greek people, when they would hear people mumbling under their breath? That's what it sounded like, gongousmon, gongousmon, gongousmon. Grumbling is viewed as a terrible sin throughout the entire Bible. From when the children of Israel did it with Moses, all the way to the church. We today don't view it as seriously as God views it or as the Bible views it, because we kind of think when someone is grumbling to themselves, it's okay. But listen to me very, very carefully. Mumbling under your breath against the Lord, the pastor, or the church, or someone in the church is to commit a great sin. Now, maybe no one else can hear you. Or maybe they can, but muttering under your breath against the church is a terrible sin. One commentator said, it's the low, threatening, discontented muttering of a mob who distrust their leaders and are on the verge of an uprising. Arguing is also a sin. Oh, not when you and a friend get together and you have different beliefs about the rapture, salvation, you're in this friendly discussion into the sandbox, we call it, about the Bible. That, for the most part, is very helpful and strengthening in the faith. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the arguing that was going on in this church in Philippi between two factions of people. And we don't know what the controversy was, but he's telling the church to stop it. We know that the church can argue completely worldly issues. There have been arguments about the seating, about the color of the carpet, about Christmas trees in the sanctuary. One person sent me an anonymous letter one time. We used to have those big trees back there right up here, and they found this obscure verse in the Bible and said that you should never worship near or under a tree. Do you understand the context of that? It's definitely not, and that's not why we moved them off the platform, believe me. If I did everything your little anonymous letters wanted me to do, Dear God. You know, I have to say, probably in the last 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, I have not received one of your nasty little anonymous letters. And I am so thankful for that. But hey, we can have a discussion if you want to talk about something. My office is open. Call Jasmine. Set up an appointment. Usually Wednesday, 3, 4, and 5 o'clock. It's like a doctor's office. Just get in. I'll talk to you, anybody, about anything. We'll have fun, hopefully. Church, be on your guard against arguing and grumbling. We want to achieve the very highest for Jesus, but we don't achieve the highest when we're arguing with each other or grumbling to ourselves. Now, please, don't, if you're here today and you're thinking, Pastor, you put that sermon together just because you knew I was going to be here today. Oh, stop it. Would you let your narcissism go just a little bit? It's not all about you. It's about me. No. It's about him. I mean, we didn't even go in order. You know, I've already preached most of chapter 3. Now I'm back in chapter 2. You really think I did that so I could catch you here today? Anyway, so I don't have anybody in mind. It's just the scriptures. We have to take it for what it is. Stop grumbling. Stop arguing. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Now, looking at the end result of his inner working in us so we can work out our own salvation, we find these wonderful promises that during our lifetime, we will be found blameless and pure and without blemish. Paul, in the original Greek, chooses three words that mean the same, and they sound the same in Greek. The inner working God, inner working in us, will not only cause us to please God fully, but also we will be found blameless, pure, and without blemish as he causes us to hold forth the word of life and appear as lights in the world. In a complete contrast, Paul describes this present evil age as twisted and perverted. He warns us that we're living right in the midst of a twisted and perverted world, and that we will be blameless and without blemish, even though we're surrounded by filth and decay. He promises this because we have the inner working one, inner working in us to will and to do his divine pleasure. Christian, you should take confidence that God is constantly working in you for you to end up blameless and pure before him with an eternal weight of glory upon you. God is constantly working in us so that we will end up innocent, shining like bright lights. Now let's look at that word translated innocent in verse 15. It says, so that no one can criticize you, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. This means unmixed, unadulterated. Live your life as a sacrifice fit to be offered on the altar of God. Blameless in the world's sight means we're fit to stand the scrutiny of God. A failure of integrity begins the moment we could care less about the things that really matter. Christians behaving badly is not the root cause of a lack of integrity, but rather one of its many symptoms. We walk straight in a world that is warped and twisted. We shine like bright lights. This is the exact same word used to describe the sun and the moon in the creation story. Light, bright lights. That's what God wants us to be. Walking straight in a twisted world, bringing light to a very dark world. And then in verse 16, he says, hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Paul was saturated in his culture. He was in that world, not of that world. But he watched, he knew, he saw the hard work that went into getting ready for the Olympics. And he saw boxers, and he saw sprinters, and he saw runners, and he saw the prize at the end, the victor's crown. And he's saying in this portion of Scripture that he has been working for God, for the church, for the expansion of God's kingdom to the point of exhaustion. He has worked and worked and worked, not for his salvation, but because of his salvation, because he loves Jesus, because he wants to please him. And he's saying that to these Philippian church people, his greatest prize in life is knowing that others are trusting Christ through his influence. That's what we want, folks. Lord, help every one of us here to influence others for you. How vital that that would happen. Verse 17, he says that I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. Your loyalty and holy living are to be a beautiful sacrifice to God. And if you die for Christ, you get to, like the Apostle Paul, pour out your life like a libation on the altar where this beautiful sacrifice to God is being made. So if you're here today, I'd like for you to just bow your heads. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, what I would suggest is that you take your non-salvation with fear and trembling. There is nothing for you to work out. Christ has worked it all out for you. What did he do? He died on the cross to eradicate your sins, to give you his righteousness. He died on the cross to eradicate your sins, to give you his righteousness. He rose from the dead to give you new life. If you want to have the inner working God, inner working in you, all you have to do today is put your faith in Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart, to live inside of you. We've been created in the image of God. It's out of character that sin would separate us from God. But with the simple statement of faith and a simple prayer, the order and desire of God to live in you will be immediately fulfilled. Pastor Dave just informed me that one of our dear saints, Barbara Kirkland, her health is failing today, and she's not doing well. Father, we lift up Barbara to you right now in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to move in her life, to heal her body. Thank you, Jesus. Same for Bill Fong, Lord. Continue to heal him, Lord, we ask. Others that are here today, Lord, that need a divine touch from heaven, oh God, in the name of Jesus, heal us, Lord. Deliver us, Lord. Set us free today to be this kind of person that we heard about today, and no more arguing, no more complaining, no more grumbling.